done great things. Oh, my Lord, He's done great things. Oh, He hath done great things. My Lord, He's done great things. Oh, bless.
Song to invite His presence in and bless His name. He's worthy. God bless you. Let's stand. I sure like this song. This is Our Lord's Return. It's 98 in your hymn book. That last verse, then the sin and sorrow, pain and death of this dark world shall cease. It's going to be wonderful. We'll get to reign with Him 1,000 years. Let's just sing it out to Him and praise Him.
Oh, I am watching for the coming of that glad millennial day, when our blessed Lord shall come to catch His waiting bride away. Oh, my heart is filled with rapture as I labor, watch, and pray, for our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord coming back to earth again. And Satan will be bound 1,000 years. He'll have no tempter then, after Jesus shall come back again. And Jesus coming back will be the answer to her sorry cry, for the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth, the sea, and sky. God shall take away all sickness, and suffer's tears will dry, when our Savior shall come back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. And Satan will be bound 1,000 years. He'll have no tempter then, after Jesus shall come back to earth again. Yes, the ransomed of the Lord shall come to Zion then with joy, and in all His holy mountain nothing hurts or shall destroy. Perfect peace shall reign in every heart, and love without alloy, after Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord, He's coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back. And Satan will be bound 1,000 years. He'll have no tempter then, after Jesus shall come back to earth again. And then the sin and sorrow, pain and death of this dark world shall cease, in a glorious reign with Jesus of 1,000 years of peace. All the earth, it's groaning, crying for that day of sweet relief, for our Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord, He's coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. And Satan will be bound 1,000 years. He'll have no tender day, after Jesus shall come back to earth again. And I am watching for the coming of that glad millennial day, when our blessed Lord shall come, catch His waiting bride away. Oh, my heart, it's filled with rapture as I labor, watch, and pray, for our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound. Why don't we greet one another this evening?
shall come back to earth again. Let's sing it again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Amen. God bless you richly. Good to be in church again this evening to worship the Lord together. And I got a testimony I want to share. Sister Christy went to the doctor today. It's the same doctor who had called her a few months ago to confirm that she did not have gastroparesis after all. But because the doctor had scheduled a follow-up a few months later to make sure none of the symptoms had returned, she went to that appointment today, and she was able to testify of being prayed for and believing for her healing, and found out that the doctor was a Christian doctor. And the doctor told her, "I'm always happy to hear these type of reports." She said, "I absolutely believe with you that this is what happened. I have no doubt that you did have gastroparesis, but prayer does change things." Amen. So we want to praise the Lord for that. Amen. And Brother Trevor, want to keep him in prayer. He'll be traveling to Finland tomorrow to preach at some meetings there. And please remember him in prayer for Traveling Mercies and for the services that he'll be preaching out there. And then Sister Pauline, we got an update on her. She expects to be released from the hospital soon and hopes to be sent to rehab after that. So want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord just continue to heal her. And then Brother David Andy's asked prayer for a teenage Amish boy who lives near him. They think he has Lyme disease and is affecting his liver. Fingers and toes are losing color as well. And he's lost over 40 pounds. So want to please pray that the Lord will touch him. We want to remember that. And then Sister Patty Hansel asked that we pray for one of her husband's co-worker's wife, who was running a fever and went to the hospital and was diagnosed with a very aggressive leukemia cancer. They're not giving her any hope, but she said, "We know a God who is more than able." And the lady's name is Carolyn, so we want to remember her in prayer. And then also Brother Jeremy Condor that comes and fellowships with us here on Sunday mornings all the way from Owensboro. He has a blood clot in his leg and has to be on blood thinners for 6 to 8 weeks. So I want to just remember him in prayer, that the Lord will just intervene in that situation, just take the blood clot away. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests that you'd like to make known? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you come and lead us in a word of prayer? He's going to be a stranger for us for a while. He's going to be gone this weekend to Finland. Then I think next Wednesday he's preaching at Brother Ruddles, and then the next weekend he's preaching in Illinois, and then the next weekend he's preaching in Tennessee. So we might see him on some Wednesday nights, and then maybe towards the end of June we'll get to see him again. But God bless you.
Amen. Well, yes, you pray for me. I'm leaving tomorrow, and I'm already tired. You know, I was talking to one of my coworkers about how the plane leaves at 6 p.m. our time and gets in at 10 a.m. their time, and so just about the time you're about ready to, okay, it's 10, 11 p.m. ready for sleeping in an airplane, and you're about 3 hours away from your destination. And it's like, okay, so that's, she said, "Well, just stay up real late the night before, and you know, and then you'll be tired." I'm like, I think that's a bad idea, you know. And last night I ended up having to work till 1 a.m. So I was like, you know, it's all her fault. She said something about that, but so yeah, please pray for me as I go, and strength, and you get, you know, 7 hours time difference, it kind of tends to mess you up a little bit. So I appreciate your prayers, but let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, no matter what it is, we always confess that you're good, Lord, that you're wonderful, that you're great, and that you're mighty. Lord, we've had so many testimonies of healings and so many things that you've done for us, Lord. And God, just from our hearts, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Lord, we know there's many needs, there's many things, Lord. And Lord, until you come and change them, Lord, we just look at them and say that it's just God building character in us. Lord, you said we had to suffer to reign, and that power apart from character is satanic. Lord, we thank you for the times that you build character in us, and we thank you, Lord, for the times that you make these things go away, Lord. So, Lord, for every request, meet every need according to your riches, according to your glory, Lord, and according to your perfect will. Lord, help us to just rest in your will. Help us for our hearts, Lord, to just let down every desire of control, everything that we want this or we want that, Lord, and just lay it at your feet, Lord, and just perfect rest. As our prophet said, the entire Christian experience is based solely upon rest. Lord, so we rest in you. So now, Lord, come, and it's a midweek service. Many of us are tired from work. We're maybe just having a rush here or this or that, Lord. And so, but Father, come, Lord. May just the coolness of the evening just spent with you as Adam and Eve, Lord, walked with you in the garden. May you walk with us this evening. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as we just yield to you. Father, bless the service. We invite your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come. Why don't we just sing a little bit of that? Sister Stephanie was playing that. What a wonderful song. It's 93. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the
the scroll.
Bless you. Let's stand this evening.
My way gets brighter and my load gets lighter when we're walking up the King's highway. And there's joy in knowing with Him I am going, walking up the King's highway. Walking up the King's highway. Oh,
when you're walking up the King's Highway. Oh, and it's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven when we're walking up the King's Highway. Oh, friend, you don't have tonight. Amen. What a blessed people that we are. And just want to say thank you for all the prayers, the texts, and the phone calls and cards and things during the passing of my wife's grandmother. And we certainly appreciate it and certainly felt strength from that. And those of you that came to the viewing and the funeral, certainly appreciate it to see each and every one of you come out and show your support. We love you and appreciate you and all that you did. I want to turn tonight, if we would, to Revelations chapter 2 and verse 6. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 6, and I want to pick up on this thought of spiritual abuse that we've been looking at for a while. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, recognizing, Lord, that you're a God that not only hears, but answers prayers. Lord, as we've read the requests, Lord, tonight, many sick in body and some that'll be traveling, different things that different ones are facing, Lord, I just ask that you'd move on the scene for each one. Lord, be with our brother as he travels and goes to the different places, Lord, overseas and back in the States. Lord, I just ask that you would bless him. Lord, give him strength, Lord, for the journey. Lord, give him something to say that would be a blessing wherever he would go, Father. Just ask that you would lead him and guide him, be with him, be with his family, and protect them until he returns. Lord, just ask that you'd be with each one of us, Lord, and each one of us in our own lives. Lord, we're facing different things. Lord, some may be facing decisions. Some may be facing trials, sicknesses, or financial distraught, or whatever it would be. But Lord, we can take comfort tonight in knowing that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. So whatever the obstacle, whatever the trouble or the trial, Lord, we can take comfort knowing that you're with us each step of the way. And Lord, we just commit these things to you tonight. Lord, we have no higher source to take them to. And so we commit them to you, Lord, every need, every prayer request. Lord, we thank you for testimonies, Lord, that come of your healing power, of your restoration, the different things that you do, Lord, for individuals and families and groups of people. Lord, we love you and we appreciate, Lord, the knowledge of being able to see what your mighty hand is doing. But, Lord, we also praise you for those things that we can't even see that you're doing in the background, Lord. And we thank you and give you praise, Lord, tonight. We know you do all things well. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that they've been beat down through the week by different things that they're facing, or Lord, maybe they're just tired in body from a long week. But Lord, may you just give them strength tonight, Lord, as we turn our thoughts towards you and to your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless, richly bless you. Excuse me. You can be seated this evening. Brother Branham picks this up in the Ephesian church age as he's beginning to teach on the church ages in 1960. And he says, Nicolaitan come from the word of Nico. Nico, he said, wait, I believe I wrote it down here. Nico, which means to conquer or to overthrow Nicolaitans, overthrow or conquer the laity. He said what they were trying to do here was trying to take the church where God had pastors and the Spirit of God moving by gifts in the church of the living God, and they were having a doctrine start that they were going to have some priests and bishops and popes and so forth that God said he hated. He hates it yet today, he says. Nicolaitans, Nico, overcome or overthrow the laity. The laity is the church. He says again in the Church Age book, page 92, what was it that God hated that was happening in that church? What was going on then and is now going on today? Is exactly what the word Nicolaitan means. The people were being subjected somehow in a way that was absolutely contrary to the Word of God. You know, it's sad, you know, we can look out and we can look at church history and things, look down through the Catholic Church and the way that things were done, and some of the churches that spun off of the Catholic Church, and we can see this plainly, what the Bible spoke of and what Brother Branham's describing here. But the sad thing is that when a prophet of God would come in this age to bring us out of all that garbage and to try to restore us back to the original truth as it was taught in the book of Acts and how the original apostles handled the church and the order that the church was set into and the way that we would worship and things like that, to be turned back to the hearts of the Pentecostal fathers, it's sad that even yet around the message it begins to creep in the same spirits. Legalism and all kinds of things, and men rising up trying to usurp authority over other men and things like that. And we can look around and see, you know, some of you sitting right here this evening, we grew up hearing different doctrines and things that are taught that when we go and look at it in the scripture or go to look and to find a quote or something, absolutely can't find any foundation, any reference, anything to it. No foundation for their teaching. Now, Brother Branham, when he goes to talk about the Catholic Church and begins to talk about how that he typed it to a bottomless pit there and begins to bring out things and revelations and things. He said what that meant was there was no foundation to her doctrine. No foundation, no place where she could place her foot and be able to confirm some of the things that she taught of worshiping the saints and things like that were brought in, or lifting up a pope to rule above all the others. But yet they still taught that. And if you look in history, there was a man that he made the statement, and Brother Random quotes him in the Church Age book, said, tell a lie and just keep telling it long enough and some of the people will begin to believe it. And they did that with many things, with St. Peter, they said, died in Rome, when history has no record or scriptures or anything else where he was ever in Rome. But yet they claim that he was, so everybody just goes on and swallows it down hook, line, and sinker. But yet I want to look at what the Bible says. What does the scripture say? Now, it's easy for us to look and identify and to point fingers outwardly and say, oh, look at all this anti-scriptural things. But then when it begins to creep right in around the message, if we're not careful, we look and we say, well, Brother so-and-so, he was a pretty good brother. You know, he got to go out to eat with Brother Branham a few times and different things. And we begin to cut them a little slack, but I don't want to give room for the devil to get in and begin to teach false doctrines and things like that. But if we're going to teach something, it should have a scriptural basis that we can take it back to. The Bible said that we should be built on no other foundation than the doctrine of the apostles. And we find that sadly many things around the message are absolutely contrary. Now let me clarify that very carefully tonight. Notice I didn't say things in the message or that the prophet taught are contrary, but things around the message. Things that get taught by false teachers and false prophets and false philosophers and false theologians, that they would try to interject things right back into the same message that brought us back out of all the legalism and out of all the man-made ideas and traditions, and then they would try to drag those very things right back in under the name of the message. God help us. Some of you sitting here have been taught things that were just man-made petty ideas that had no scriptural foundation. You've heard ministers around the message from different states and different places make comments and teach it as doctrine that, oh my, a man with a beard has something to hide. Go type it in the message, see if you can find me a quote on it. Go type it into the Bible search or into the, we'll go even farther than that. Type it into Fox's Book of the Martyrs or Hyssop to Babylon's or Early Nicene Fathers or Earth's Earliest Ages or any of those books that Brother Branham refers to. See if you can find me that statement anywhere. But yet it gets taught around the message. Oh, my, certain colors that you should wear and certain colors that you shouldn't wear and certain sleeve lengths and whether you should wear a watch or whether you should wear a ring or whether it's okay for the sisters to wear necklaces and all this garbage that you can't find a quote for, can't find a scripture for, but yet they bind people back under the same legalism that a prophet of God called us out of. Oh my, you don't come to me. I've already made it up in my mind. I'm just tired of it enough to, after hearing all that stuff for years. If somebody's going to come to me and present that to me, I'm not going to do it in a rude way, but I'm just going to hand them my Bible and my phone with my message app on it and say, can you show me that? Can you show me this idea that you're trying to project to me? Can you show me this doctrine that you're so adamant about that you're trying to push people's down people's throats? Can you show that to me? Not by splicing together a half of a sentence over here and a half of a scripture over there and bringing me a couple of half a handfuls of something. But Brother Branham said we should be able to bring it from Genesis to Revelations. And people get a little snippet of half of a quote or half of a scripture and try to form a doctrine around it. Don't you realize Satan did the same thing in the Garden of Eden? He didn't come at Eve with some new fantastic and say, hey, do away with God, do away with the word. That's just a bunch of ignorance. What he did was he tried to interpret the word to her and he began to add a little bit to it. Now, sadly, around the message, you know, we've got people that, you know, maybe they'd be scared to death to add to it, but then they'll take away from it. And they'll say, well, we just don't believe that. We don't see it that way. They're just as bad as the ones that add to it or vice versa. It's the same curse if you go back and read the book of Revelations. Oh, my. So, you know, we were supposed to come out of all that. I'm not going back into it. No, if you can't stand and show me something plainly, people try to come in and teach all kinds of things and all kinds of ideas and speculations and things. I'm not interested in speculation. I'm not interested in opinions. I want something that's solid in the Word. Amen. You should want that as well. Amen. We should be able to hold that standard up that if we're going to teach something, it shouldn't just be, you know, well, brother so-and-so said that sister so-and-so said or some speculation or opinion or comment from somebody. Or, you know, a lot of these things, you might be able to find them in the Old Women's Almanac or something like that, but you can't find them in the Bible. I didn't bring my Old Lady's Almanac or the Farmer's Almanac or any other almanac to teach you out of tonight. So, Church Age Book, page 201. Now, you just can't have a Nicolaitan setup in the church and not have this other doctrine come in too, you see. He says, if you take away the word of God and the moving of the Spirit as means of worship, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth, then you will have to give the people another form of worship as a substitute, and substitution spells Balaamism. Now, we can recognize, I can sit and take you through church history and show you how, you know, there were substitutions made right at the Nicene Council, how they would compromise and things of Christianity. They would mix paganism in with it and compromise and substitute here and substitute there and change names into other names that would match their Roman traditions. We can see that plainly, how that crept in. And then it was the origins of the Catholic Church years before it was actually founded and established as that. But yet it became the Catholic Church. It was the seeds of the Catholic Church, and then from that other churches spread forth, and they would have substitutes for other things. Oh, we don't want to baptize somebody, so we'll go down and sprinkle them. Or oh, we don't want no slaughterhouse religion, so we'll take the word blood out of all the songs and things. Oh, let me just remind the devil tonight that without the shedding of blood there is no atonement. Amen. I don't want a religion without blood. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't need a substitution for anything that this taught. You know, when it says go to church, I just believe it. I don't try to find a loophole. I don't try to find a substitute or a quote or something that I can weasel my way through. I just take it for what it said. Why should I have a substitute when we've got the real thing? Amen. Many of these things that we argue and debate out over in the message is because there's been some Balaamism creep in and try to substitute instead of pure worship and pure unadulterated religion of the worship of Jesus Christ, they've tried to substitute the worship of Jesus with the worship of a man. They've tried to replace the Holy Spirit with the leadership of men. They've tried to replace Sunday schools with little programs and crafts things. They've tried to replace going to church with, oh, let's just get together as a family around the couch and eat our hot dogs and drink our Pepsis. But a substitute will never take the place of the real thing that God set into place. You say, that's hard, Brother Nathan. No, it's just the Word. It's just the Word. Church Age Book, page 202. Now, he's talking about Balaam. He said, now, isn't that just like the Nicolaitans we have with us today? They curse everyone that won't go their way. Balaam, you know, he got in connection with Balak here, and Balak said, look, hey, I've got seven altars and seven rams, and I got all this stuff too. Fundamentally, I'm just as good as this Moses guy. Who does he think he is? And I want you to come up here and look down. Look at all the faults. Look at these people, these stragglers back here. Look at how they're stumbling and all these things. I want you to curse this group of people, and I want you to bless me. I got a good reward for you. I'll bless you with some good money. And so Balaam thought, you know, that sounds pretty good, you know. We'll bless our own group and we'll curse theirs. But you know, when the anointing of God came, God spoke through him and said, oh, I've seen Jacob from the mountaintops. They were looking at him from the hinder parts, but he said, I've seen him from the mountaintops. I didn't see all the little stragglers and mistakes and things. And he began to look at it through that and began to prophesy a blessing, but yet he was constantly trying to curse the people, trying to curse them, but he recognized that he couldn't curse what God had blessed. I'm so thankful tonight I'm not depending on somebody else's blessing. I'm thankful tonight I'm not depending on somebody else's rubber stamp of approval. Now, I know a lot of people around the message, if you're going to go preach for them or you're going to fellowship them, you know, whoever they're following, whatever group, whatever leader, whatever it is, you got to have their stamp of approval before you can get in there. But I thank God I'm not depending on anybody's rubber stamp of approval to get into heaven but his. Hey man, I'm glad I'm not depending on anybody to put me in or worried about anybody taking me out, because he's the one that put me in. And if he put me in, he won't take me out. Hey man, he said, your name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God don't have an eraser to come and say, I made a mistake. Now, all of us, you know, hopefully, you know, Brother Branham said, he talked about that man that tried to get that job. And he said he had him a big pen there that he was going to fill out the paperwork, and his boss said, here, I'd rather you use a pencil. It's got an eraser on it. He said, I don't need that. He said, I never make a mistake. The man said, well, I can't use you then. Amen. All of us, we need a big eraser. Lord, forgive me for this, and Lord, I messed up over here, and I messed up over there, and I need a big eraser. But Jesus Christ doesn't need no eraser. When he did it the first time, he did it right, and he doesn't go back and take your name off the Lamb's Book of Life. He already saw it there from before the foundation of the world, and there's no man that can take it away. So I'm not scared of people's boasts and criticisms and things tonight. I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I'm depending on. Amen. Isn't that wonderful tonight? Aren't you glad you don't have to sit in fear of me? Oh, what if I fail Brother Nathan? Or what if Brother Nathan casts me to the side? Or what if he thinks less of me? You're not depending on me tonight, or at least I hope you're not. You're depending on Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, my. Thank God that we don't have to accept some man-made substitute, but we've got an original that we can go to. 70th week of Daniel, 1961. In other words, make a holy man somebody above the other one. He says, we're all children. Don't you like how he said that? You know, I don't believe the prophet minced words. I don't think he just said things to just randomly. I don't believe the scriptures is wrote that way either, that, you know, well, there's just things that just happen to be in there. I like the fact that he didn't say, you're all children. He said, we're all children. I like the way how he could include himself in that statement. You realize, you go back and read a lot of the statements that he included himself in, and sad to say, a lot of ministers and preachers and teachers and things around the message can't humble themselves to that point to include themselves in some of the statements that they make, but he was able to. We're all children, he says. We got one king, that's God. We got one Holy One, and that's God. Amen. And he's in the midst of us in the form of the Holy Ghost. He said, that's the Holy One. Again, Abraham and his seed after him, 1961, he said, conquer the laity. Make a holy man, somebody that's holier than thou art. just go up and get somebody and he will be some half god or something like that to stand up and you do what you please and he'll forgive your sins. And there you go, conquer the lady, laity. Take the Holy Spirit away from the church out there and put it all on the platform. He said that was not God's way of doing it. No man on the platform has got a right to say he's the only one that's got the Holy Ghost and he's the only one that's got a say-so in it. The Holy Spirit is to the whole entire body of Christ. Out through there were tongues, interpretations, gifts, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad that you're not just dependent on me, that, you know, if I'm out of town or if I'm, you know, trying to get my last minute notes together and run a little late, that, you know, that the church doesn't have to sit and creak along without me, but that when the Holy Spirit's here, the church can go right on without me. I'm glad you're not just dependent on me to be your Holy Ghost for you. I recognize there's been some men around the message that people absolutely made that. They thought if you was going to know something, you had to go to them and you had to find out from them and you had to sit under their teaching. And now many of those men are gone. And what happens? Their little movements begin to fall apart and crumble because it was based on a man besides the man Jesus Christ. I won't call their names tonight, but you know many of them that they had little kingdoms built around, you know, the United States overseas or wherever it would be, and followings of people and churches would look to them as some great source, and then once they went off the scene, now it's all begun to fall apart. Why? Because they were anchored on something that wasn't a solid foundation. You know, I didn't put my name on the church. I didn't make it the Church of Nathan Bryant. We made it the Church of the Open Door. Because, you know, if I get hit by a bus tomorrow, I hope that the church goes on. Hey, man, I hope that you keep going on, that you can find a good Holy Ghost man to put in here. No offense to any of the deacon brothers. You know, if you just stick a deacon in and have him play my tapes and Brother Branham's tapes, I'll be rolling over you. If you hear some thumping in whatever graveyard you drive by that my wife decides to put me in, that'll be me rolling over in my grave. Because God didn't establish deacons to run the church. He established elders to run the church. I know that's the new fad around the message. Set up a church and let a deacon run it, or the pastor die and they don't have no confidence in anybody else. Let some deacon run the show. But that wasn't God's plan. You say, oh, that hurts feelings, Brother Nathan. Well, maybe feelings need to be hurt enough to get them to look back at the word. Maybe they'll get mad at me and they'll go try to prove me wrong and find, you know what? I don't have a quarter of scripture for that. Well, glory. Church Age Book, page 26. The great I am, the Almighty God, has come as a spirit to fill his true church. He has a right to move anywhere he wants to and upon anybody he wants to. We don't make any holy men among us. Now, I know there's people that don't believe this. There's people absolutely, and I'm not isolating any group or any church or anything. We've got camps over here of this group and camps over here of that group and little organizations over here and over there and followings of this one and that one, brothers overseas, brothers in the States and different things. And the people behind them, if you don't go there or see it their way, you're just gone. You're lost. But I thank God I'm not dependent on them. He said he has a right to move anywhere he wants to and upon anybody he wants to. We don't make any holy men among us. Oh, my. You know what? There's churches around the message that you know, to sit down and discuss some of the things around the message, doctrines and ways of running the church and things like that, we might absolutely disagree. But I'd be scared to death to say that the Holy Spirit couldn't move there just because they don't agree with me. Not when a prophet of God stands and says he can move anywhere he wants, anytime he wants, on anybody he wants. We don't make any holy men among us, but the whole true congregation of the Lord is holy because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is he, the Holy Spirit, that is holy, not the congregation of itself. You recognize what a fine line this is, and thank God for a prophet to bring balance to see that it's not that you're holy, it's not that I'm holy. I don't want to shock you tonight, but it's not even that Brother Branham is holy, but it's that the Holy Spirit anoints individuals. Then it is a holy congregation. Then it is a holy prophet or a holy pastor or whatever it would be. Not because the man is holy, not because Paul or Peter or any of those men back there were holy. They were failures in themselves. Go back and read your Bible. Go back and read your Bible, what those men were before the Holy Ghost came upon them. Paul stood there and was willing to just let him kill poor little old Stephen there, held the coats for him, said, here, let me get your coats for you so you can get two hands full of rocks and really have some room to throw them without any restriction from your coat there. Let me hold that for you. He was a failure in himself, persecuting the very thing in the name of God. He thought he was worshiping God, persecuting the very movement of God. But then when the Holy Spirit came, he had one of the mightiest anointings and mightiest ministries that was ever hit the face of the earth. Why? What made the difference? It wasn't the flesh that was holy. It was what it was anointing the flesh was what was holy. We wonder sometimes how it can creep in around the message. And you know, I know it's in a minority. Even if you go and you talk to people outside of message ranks, that's the first thing they hear about, because all the fanaticism and terrible things like that's what they hear. But even though it's in the minority, yet there's people that absolutely would worship Brother Branham, take it to the level of praying in his name and blessing their Big Macs in his name. How could they do it? Because he was so anointed. They saw God move so much in that man that they forgot to look at the veil of the flesh and thought that it was Jesus Christ. But it wasn't that the man was Jesus Christ. It was that Jesus Christ was anointing the man. It wasn't that the man was holy. It was that the Holy Spirit was anointing the man. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, explain to me, even some of these that have walked away, explain to me how a man with a seventh grade education could do all the things that he did outside of Jesus Christ anointing him. Amen. Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. Anything that good that is produced from this church, healing, salvation, baptism of the Holy Ghost, families being restored, people getting out of debt, things like that, it was nothing that the flesh of Nathan Bryant or the flesh of Bill Layton or Trevor Eamond or Arnie Bird or David Hoover or any other man had to do in it. It was the Holy Spirit that came and anointed. It was the Holy Spirit. And don't leave it up on the platform with ministers and pastors and preachers and prophets, but he can anoint you too. He can anoint you as well to lay your hand over on somebody when they're in need and pray for them. Brother Branham said, every one of you has a right to pray for the sick. Amen. Oh, my investments, 1963. There is no big people in Christianity. I figured some of the sisters would amen that really loud. There's no big people in Christianity. That just puts us all on the same playing field, doesn't it? He's not talking about our body weight or our body mass or anything like that. He's speaking spiritually. There's no big people in Christianity. The world does that. We're all the same size. Sons and daughters of God. Not no holier than thou art. We are children of God by the grace of God. You realize, if you just for you to sit there and amen that quote, you're probably in the minority around the message tonight. To believe that there's no big people in Christianity. Either they'll take Brother Branham and make him up there, put him on a pedestal beside Jesus, or they'll try to do the same thing with their pastor or whoever it'll be. And it's not one group, it's all over the world people do these things. Why? Because Brother Branham said we need a God with skin on it. And God's a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. The flesh body that was here 2,000 years ago, we won't see that till we have a body change. We won't see that. I probably will never see that body with these eye sockets unless God just gives me a vision or something like that. But the desire of humanity is to have a God with skin on it. So what do? We try to elevate some man to that level. But Brother Branham comes along and says, there's no big people in Christianity. No big people. You know what that does? That makes us exactly like he said. We're all the children of God. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that God can't anoint one man way up here higher than another, but it means in the whole scheme of things, you know what he's going to get? His reward at the end, he's going to get the same eternal life that you're going to get. He might have a bigger mansion. I don't know. He may have a quicker route to the streets of gold. I don't know what it'll be, but you know what the ultimate prize is at the end? Is enter in, thou good and faithful servant, into eternal life. I don't care how big or how small, or whether it's gold or wood or silver or stone or whatever it is. I don't care so much about my mansion. It's that eternal life that I'm longing for, to be able to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And you know what? No matter how hard I preach, no matter how hard I serve him, no matter how much I pray or fast or go visit people in the sick, I'm not going to get one millisecond more of eternal life than one of you housewives. Neither is Moses or Paul or Brother Branham or anybody else. Eternal life is eternal life, the last time I checked. That doesn't mean that their ministry here on earth can't be greater than somebody else's or some other great anointing. But in the whole scheme of things, we're all children. It's Jesus Christ that's doing the work. If you go out here tomorrow and the Holy Ghost anoints you to raise 12 dead people, just go right out to the morgue and just boom, 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 one after another, raise up the dead people. And maybe God never used me to raise one dead person in my life. That doesn't mean you're a better Christian than I am. That doesn't mean that you got more eternal life than I do or more of the Holy Spirit than I do. That just means that God is anointing you for that time and that place, anointing your ministry or your gift in a certain way. But brother, what did Brother Branham say? But then if we're not careful, after those men go off the scene, we begin to idolize those gifts. God Rich in Mercy, 1965, he said when Moses went off the scene, he said they began to idolize that gift of the brass serpent, a gift that God had given them for the healing of the sick. He said they began to idolize the gift, and the king had to come and destroy the thing. Oh my. No big people in Christianity. You know what that does? That makes me the same as you. That means that you don't have to sit in shock and awe that, oh my, the pastor's way up here, and then the deacon's here, and the trustees are maybe here, and the Sunday school teachers, and the musicians, and the song leader, and then the brothers and the laity that are really prayer warriors, and then the housewives and the children, they're way down here. If you're not careful, that's the mental process that we begin to get. But do you realize that's just back to the old seeds of Catholicism? Let's have tiers of Christianity that, we got a priest that's holier than the people, and then a bishop that's holier than him, and a pope that's holier than him. Don't find that in your Bible, though, do you? No big people in Christianity. That's the world does that. We're all the same size, sons and daughters of God. And not no holier than thou art. We are children of God by the grace of God. Amen. I read in the Bible that God told John on the Isle of Patmos that the deeds of the Nicolaitans, he hated Nico, conquer laity, to conquer the laity and put all the holiness in some certain men. Holiness is to all, he says. The Holy Spirit fell upon the whole group. There is no holy man anyhow. It's all a holy God. We don't say holy church, holy people. It's holy God. We're not holy, but he is holy. Not a holy minister. It's the Holy Spirit. He ministers through the minister. It's not holy men. We're none of us holy. Oh my, what a balance. It's not that we're holy, but yet he said, but the whole group is holy. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that did it. Now the Catholic Church took, and like about every religion, they picked their favorites, and they picked, Jude and Peter and Paul and Mary and a handful of them. They said, we're going to worship them and we're going to pray to them in that church age. And then as different church ages went through, they would pick their favorites out of that church age and pray to them. But if I remember correctly, on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 of them that received the exact same Holy Ghost. You realize we don't even have all of their names? We can maybe name about 20 of them, maybe 30 if we really, really search the message in the Bible. But there was 120 there in the upper room received the Holy Ghost. And some of them, their names aren't even written in this book. But yet, you know what's more important than that? Their name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. And you and I may never really recognize their names until we get into eternity. But I don't know about you. There are men's names that are written in these pages that I wouldn't trade places with for all the money that Bill Gates and Donald Trump has put together. There's names in this book like Judas. There's names in this book like Cain. And they're named and they're mentioned. There's names in this book like Pharaoh. I don't want to be a Pharaoh. I don't want to be a Cain. Yet they're mentioned in the Bible. You know, Nathan Bryant is never mentioned in the Bible. But you know what? I believe it's written in another book. Amen. Maybe 100 of those sitting there. Their name's never mentioned in the Bible, but yet they got the same Holy Ghost. They walked out those same doors, speaking in those same tongues, and signs and wonders follow them. Now, I don't believe none of them had the ministry that Paul did or Peter did or some of them, great anointed men with anointed ministries, but they still had just as much of eternal life, and they still had the same Holy Ghost with the same potential that in a time of need, they could lay their hands on the sick and they could recover. In the time of need, they could lay their hands on the dead and they could raise up. In a time of need, they could lay their hands on somebody that was going through a trial or whatever and prayed for them and the Holy Spirit come along. What was it? It was the same Holy Ghost anointing, but yet there were ministries that he used in greater ways than others. Ephesian church age 1960. He brings it down a little closer to home. And some of you Pentecostals, the great overseer, let him come down. the general overseer. He'll tell you whether you can have the healing service here or not. Ha ha, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is the one to say that or not. God's eternal word. Well, Brother Branham, we believe that the Bible does teach in baptism in Jesus' name, but the general overseer said, if we started that in our church, he'd kick us out. He said, go ahead, that's right. I'd rather be kicked out here than kicked out there. Amen. You know, it's not fun to get kicked out. Amen. I remember as a little boy, I probably shouldn't tell this with these Sunday school kids sitting here, but I remember as a little boy, one time I got kicked out of Sunday school, Brother David. Can you believe that? Can you believe I would get kicked out of Sunday school? And I knew I was going to get it, Brother Stephen. I knew I was going to be in trouble with my parents. So I did what any, you know, intelligent six-year-old would do. I hid in the bathroom till Sunday school was over and walked right out with the rest of the Sunday school children. Joseph Sargent's laughing back there because he probably did the same thing. But I didn't realize it, but the Sunday school teacher saw me. And so the next time, you know, that something came up, she already was watching me then, you know, because I already had one strike against me. And I was sitting there and I'd got a new picture Bible, you know, it had the scriptures and things, but it had pictures too. And a boy that most of you know, if I called his name, but I won't call his name because he doesn't go to church here and I don't want to embarrass him. But he was sitting beside me and he started looking in the picture Bible and pointing out David and Goliath and different things and kind of laughing and pointing and elbowing me. And she looks back there at me and she says, Nathan, now I was innocent this time. I was innocent until proven guilty, but she, you know, I already had a record against me. She said, Nathan, go out to your parents and don't go in the bathroom this time. Go out to your parents. And so I went walking down the aisle, embarrassed as could be, sat with my parents the rest of the service, knew what was coming after the service. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him, you know. But I actually don't remember. I may have talked my way out of that one, Brother Hoover. I don't remember, but it wasn't fun to get kicked out. It wasn't fun. It's not fun to get kicked out of a circle. It's not fun for somebody to turn and walk away from you because you believe a little different than them or you stand for something different than what they do. It's not fun for somebody to say, you're not invited to any more family events if you're gonna follow this cult. You know, I looked up the meaning of a cult today, and if you just take the Webster's Dictionary version of what a cult means, do you realize every Christian denomination, ourselves, and every religious group, no matter what religion they follow, is a cult? If you just take the Webster's Dictionary. So I don't feel too offended for somebody to label me as a cult. It just means that you follow something. It just means that you ascribe something with greatness. You know, I do. I ascribe a lot of greatness to Jesus Christ. I elevate him to the level of worship. So I guess that makes me a cult member, Brother Jimmy. But you know what? I'd rather be with him than drink the Kool-Aid of the world and not be associated with him. Oh, my. God help us. But it's not easy sometimes to get kicked out of something or to get unfellowshipped with. But yet, as Brother Branham said, I'd rather get kicked out over here than get kicked out over there. I'd rather stand for him here and him stand for me there than to stand for somebody's opinion or somebody's idea and him say, hey, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't want to hear those words when I get over there. Oh, my, I want to stand for him with everything that I've got. I want to stand for his word. I want to stand for the truth. I recognize it's not popular, but that's okay. I'm not in a popularity contest. Smyrnian church age, 1960. Now, the next great thing we find out that he hates anything that'll put anything to rule over his church besides himself. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. You know, that means that he should ultimately, as we looked at a few weeks ago, he should be the head of the church. You remember we looked at there in Ephesians where that Paul said that the husband should be the head of the wife even as Christ is the head of the church, and that the wife should respect the husband as the church respects Christ, and that the husband should love the wife the way that Christ loved the church. Now that's a mighty tall order because he gave his life for the church. He gave his life for us. We recognize that. Oh, to look and to see the love that Christ had for us and to look and to see the level of authority that he should be. Now, the way that we do that is that we should come under obedience to his word. And if we're going to teach something, if we're going to stand for something, if we're going to project something to the people, we should be able to back it up with his word. If we don't, and we're interjecting our own thoughts, and well, Brother Nathan thinks you should do this, and Brother so-and-so thinks you should do that, and we believe it this way, and we believe it that way, and you begin to interject all that, then what you've done is you've set up another head besides Christ that you're following. You set up something that, well, whatever Brother so-and-so says, that's just the way it is, and that becomes thus saith the Lord. You better be careful, because you're imposing a substitute instead of Christ leading the church. Should be the word of Jesus Christ that leads the church. His word goes over Nathan Bryant's opinion or any man's opinion or speculations or man-made traditions or doctrine. It's Christ that should be over the church. Brother Branham said that God hates anything else besides that would put itself into a place. Let's read it again. He hates anything that'll put anything to rule over his church besides himself. He's a jealous God. Again, the rejected king, 1960. It never was the will of God, or never will be the will of God, for man to rule over another. God rules over man. God is our ruler, our king. Now, I recognize he anoints men and he uses men, but if it's a truly anointed man of God, they'll take you back to what the word said, and judgment begins at the house of God, but they'll judge by the word and not by their opinion or not by whatever works best for their family. And as long as their family hasn't done it, it's okay, but everybody else is just out and the rules constantly change to fit their family. That's contrary to the word of God. But the word becomes our absolute. We have to have something. If you know, if you're going to go out here and you're going to have a school, or you're going to go out here and you have a place of business or operation, whatever it would be, a family, there have to be rules set in place. If not, and everything's just haphazard, then, you know, you have employees and you don't have a handbook of how the employees should act and dress and things like that, or some stipulations set that when they come on the job you agree to, you need to show up at this time and you need to dress like this and this is the type of work I expect you to do, then, you know, it begins to play favorites. Well, I like Brother Layton more than I like Brother Wade, and so, you know, when Brother Wade does the same thing as Brother Layton, I'm going to punish him, but I don't really, Brother Wade, I'm using it as an example tonight. You got to be careful. You say something sometimes that people, you know, I know Brother Wade wouldn't take it offensive, but somebody else will say, can you believe that he likes Brother Layton better than he likes Brother Wade? He'll be on Facebook and Twitter, and people in Phoenix, Arizona and Tucson will know before the service is over. Brother Nathan said he don't like Brother Wade as much as he does Brother Layton. Then when Brother Wade would go to do something, you know, that I didn't like, he'd get in trouble for it. But when Brother Layton did it, oh, that's okay. You know, we're pals, we're buddies. You know, that's all right. Sadly, that's how a lot of churches are run, on a buddy system. God didn't set up his church on a buddy system, though. Sadly, that's how a lot of families are run. Oh, you've got the favorite child, and they can do no wrong, and, you know, they can pull down the curtains and climb off the roof and jump out into the swimming pool and tear off the shingles and rip up the beds and never make it and walk through the house with muddy feet. And, oh, isn't he just a precious little thing? He's just a chip off the old block. And the other one come in the house with their clean shoes on, and you're about ready to spank them and run them out of the house. God's not a respecter of persons. And yet we claim to have the spirit of Christ, but, you know, when it's our buddy, we'll handle the situation different. But when it's somebody we already didn't like anyhow, you know, we'll just run them out or kick them out or turn them aside. This is why we have to have an absolute to go to. This is why we have to have a handbook, a set of rules of something. Now, it's not going to be, 10 steps of how to run a good church by Nathan Bryan or something like that. That'll never work, but it has to come back to the word of God. Amen. If we can stay with those principles, I believe we'll come out all right. Church Age Book, page 296. She belongs to him and to him alone. She is wholly committed to him, and he accepts the obligation. He is her head, for Christ is the head of his church. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, even so the bride is happy that he is her Lord. He speaks, and she obeys, for that is her delight. You realize he's typing the church and the bride and Jesus Christ and the husband and wife and all these things here. Oh my, what a great thing it is. You know, who was at a fellowship a while back, and there were some sisters, and they were showing some other sisters some stretches to do to help their backs and things, and they were out there going like this right here. I told one of the brothers, I said, look at that, would you? That sister's teaching them how to treat their husbands like Lord, like Abraham and Sarah. When he comes in the door, that's what they're going to do. But let's read the first part of the quote. She belongs to him and him alone. She is wholly committed to him, and he accepts the obligation. It's more than just her calling him Lord or her respecting him or doing what his wants. He accepts the obligation. He accepts that she is his bride, and he is going to provide for her. He is going to take her shame is going to become his shame. Her debt is going to, oh my goodness, I know some of you squirming in your seats tonight. Her debt is going to become his debt. He is going to take the obligation. Those children and that wife and anything that's produced from this relationship, the house or the car payment, whatever it is, he takes the obligation. He takes the responsibility that God will hold him responsible for her. But yet he'll never hold her responsible for him. He takes that obligation. Many times if we're not careful, we don't get the balance. We do all the women's stuff we teach and show what the women should do, but let's lump the men in there too and teach what they're supposed to do. Is that all right tonight? He is her head, for Christ is the head of his church. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, even so the bride is happy that he is her Lord. He speaks and she obeys, for that is her delight. Now, once again, he's typing this to the church. He's also typing it to a man and his wife. Now, I don't expect my wife when I come home to, sometimes she'll tease me about it, but I don't demand or require that she call me Lord when I come home. I don't expect that. But it is nice to get a smile and a hug and a how was your day, and she does those things. I thank God for that. That's her part. Oh my, he speaks and she obeys, for that is her delight. Now I recognize, every marriage isn't like this, but I thank God that I've got a wife that it doesn't have to be, bless God, you're not doing this, and bless God, you're doing that, and under my thumb of submission and kicked about and tossed about, but that when I have a decision that I feel led of God, that she honors and respects it. If she wants to go somewhere and I say, look, I know maybe nothing meant by it, but look, I just the way that it would reflect, I just don't really want you in that environment, or I just don't want you participating in that exact thing. Maybe nothing sinful, but she may not understand even, but she respects that. You realize how blessed I am tonight? I know I already talked about it on Sunday morning, but I am blessed. Maybe we'll sing it again tonight, Brother Furman. I am blessed. I am blessed. She was talking with some women the other day in a vehicle, and they kind of treated her like she was an idiot because she doesn't have a career. I thought, as a pastor's wife, she probably puts more hours in than both of those women put together. Because they have a career, but then they come home and tell their husband to take care of the kids and change the diapers and do all that because they have a career. I don't think they'd want to trade careers with my wife. But they treated her like she was an idiot just because she's trying to come under subjection to the word. Hey, she ran a kitchen and fed 80 people for a long time. She's no dummy. She can calculate. She can cook. She can do things that I could never do. She raised 3 kids. I would have been baldless and toothless if I'd tried to raise them on my own. Stressed out, fatigued out, pulled out, been out of shape. Some of you brothers with careers, you think, oh, you come home and you're tired. Just take 3 days off work. Take care of the kids. Wash the dishes. Do the laundry and let her go out of town somewhere with her kids or with the kids. Or no, you keep the kids and let her go out of town with some sisters. And when she comes back, see how ready you are to go back to that 9-to-5 job. And how rested you are when you get home and put your feet up on the recliner and she brings you out some chocolate pie and some ice cream and a big glass of milk. You think, oh, thank God for my career. Thank God that he called me to be the provider. I realize that there's, I think as a husband and wife, it should be give and take. And I'm not preaching. I know there's one brother that I know, he's got 7 or 8 kids. And his brag is that he never changed a diaper for any of them. I thought, that's not really something to brag about. That just makes me think that you don't love your wife very much. But I changed some diapers. I didn't change them all, though. She changed a lot more than me, Brother Joel. But I was man enough to change a diaper. Amen. You might not think that's manly, but, you know, Brother Branham was man enough to put on an apron and wash dishes. So I'm just trying to follow his example. God didn't call me to change diapers. He didn't call me to be Mr. Mom or a nanny. But yet he did say, love your wife and treat her as Christ treated the church. So, you know, when they needed to be changed and she was asleep or tired or she was changing one in the other room and I was changing one in the other room, whatever it would be, you know, it's a give and take. It's a give and take. Sadly, a lot of marriages, though, whether it's the husband, whether it's the wife, whoever wears the pants in the family, usually it's just take, 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 take. But that's not what a marriage is supposed to be. You realize that bleeds right over into our spiritual walk, and if we're not careful, it's take, 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 take. Lord, I want. Lord, give me. Lord, this is my wish list for the year. Lord, give me this. Give me that. Bless this one. Bless that one. Help me here. Help me there. Forgive me of this. Forgive me that. Do this. Do that. But, you know, I'm too tired to go to church this week, and I'm too busy to go pray for so-and-so. And, you know, I don't like hospitals or nursing homes or funerals, so I'm not going to go to any of that. And sure, I'd be scared to death to go into a prison and try to encourage somebody there, so I can't do that, Lord. And what I can do is I guess I can just walk through Walmart and wear a Message t-shirt. Maybe I can do that, or a Christian emblem on my car. Drive around the parking lot. Take, 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 take. She belongs to him and him alone. She's wholly committed to him and he accepts the obligation. He is her head, for Christ is the head of his church. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, even so the bride is happy that he is her Lord. He speaks and she obeys, for that is her delight. But have men heeded this truth? Have they esteemed his person? Whole alone, has the full sovereign authority over his church? I say no, for in every age, the church has been governed by a hierarchy, a priesthood, an apostolic succession, closing the door of mercy and grace to whom it will. And instead of assuming the love and responsibility of the church, it has with mercenary lust preyed upon her and destroyed her. The clergy lived in luxury while the poor church fed on the husks of abuse. And not one age did any different. The husks of abuse. Oh, my. You know, I've seen pastors that do that. Sit there and take all the tithes and have a fleet of 50 cars and a huge mansion. And some of the families in the church sitting there and starving. Can't hardly buy groceries for their children. God forbid I ever come to that. Hopefully you'll run me out of town on a board and find somebody better than me if I ever get to that point. Vote me out. Quiet in here tonight. I'm not joking. I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm serious. If it gets to the point where it's the Nathan Bryant show and the church sits and crawls and the families in the church, you know, they sit and suffer while we buy bigger houses and bigger boats and bigger this and bigger that, you know, that's not what God called a minister to do. Amen. I thank God. Hey, there's some ministers that are blessed way beyond me, and I thank God for them. And they're not taking all of it for themselves. They have plenty of surplus to send to missionaries and provide for their churches and things. I'm not talking about God blessing a man. I'm talking about hoarding it all to yourself and leaving the husks of abuse to the congregation. Oh, God help us. Each bound itself to organization and put the government upon men and committed the government to that church. Dare let the people rise up. And they were brutally suppressed or cast out. Every denomination has the same spirit, he says. Every denomination swears that it has the key to the government of the church. Every denomination claims that it opens the doors, but that is not true. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He sets the members in the body. He endows them with their ministries. He puts the gifts at her disposal. He cares for her and guides her. She is his sole property, and he has no other one but her. Amen. Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. I thank God in this age. You know, when we had a spiritual leader come into the church, and he was blessed and with visions and signs and wonders and restoring the things back, he didn't say, hey, look at me. Look what a great guy I am. Look at me, everybody. He constantly pointed us to Jesus Christ. Oh, God couldn't have blessed most of us with that type of a ministry, because it would have been the Nathan Bryant show or the this one show or the that one show. Look at me. Like I already said it, I guess. A. Allen and some of them running out, the man of the hour. Brother Bram said, I thought Jesus Christ was the man of the hour. Oh, my. as far as an earthly messenger. If anybody had a right to be able to say that, it would have been him, the man of the hour. But he turns around and says, I thought Jesus Christ was the man of the hour. He said, some of them coming out with the greatest book of the year and the number one book of the year and things like that. He said, I thought the Bible was the number one book of the year. Oh, my. What is it, the humility to be able to do that? I thank God for a man that would continually point us back to Jesus Christ, not take the glory for himself, but stand there and say, look, I'm absolutely helpless. I'm just waiting for him. Help us all of us, minister brothers, to stay that humble, to recognize. The devil beat me around for weeks on this sermon right here. When to bring it and how to bring it and what to say and what not to say and all that. It's beat me around a fence post, I guess, with it. I kept putting it off because I just didn't seem like the right time. Just didn't, even tonight, just praying and seeking and studying. God kept bringing me back to this and bringing me back to this. I thought, what am I going to say when I get out there? I honestly thought tonight, Sister Sherry, what if I get up there and I just read a few quotes and I don't have anything to say? But he kept pointing me back to it, and I thought, well, I'm just depending on you anyhow, Lord. I'm not too embarrassed to do that. If there comes a week that I don't, really pray and seek God for what to do, and I get up here and it's just a mess, I'll just stand up here and I'll say, look, I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry, I didn't seek him enough, and I don't know what's going on, but it's just a mess, and I'm just going to dismiss and quit. I'm man enough to do that. I won't try to make something up for 45 minutes. I'll just say, look, this is a mess, and I'm not going to make you sit through a mess. I apologize. I should have spent more time seeking him in prayer, and maybe you've had some bad weeks at your work, and this is one for me. I don't know what I'll say, but I promise you, I won't just sit and ramble on for 50 minutes just to get 50 minutes in. But I'm depending on him. I'm depending on him. I'm not depending on my intellect. I'm not depending on my memory. I'm not depending on anything that I have. I'm depending on him. If it becomes something other than that, then it'll just implode. But I thank God. You know why? Because we had a good example in this age that was man enough to come out there and say, now I'm helpless. I'm just waiting. I'm just stalling for time, waiting for him. And then God can anoint him in such a way, turn around and say, now I take every spirit in my control. What changed? The man didn't change. Same flesh, same vocal cords, same suit, same shoes, same notes. But the Holy Spirit came and anointed a gift. He said it was like pulling into another gear. He said, I have a little gift. It's just to get myself out of the way. God help us. None of us have that gift that he had. But may every one of us ministers be able to emulate the gift of getting ourselves out of the way. Well, if I get into this, we'll be another 50 minutes, so we'll maybe pick it up next Wednesday night or another time. But the musicians would come tonight. May, as he said there tonight, let me just go back and read it to you again. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. That's what I want this to be based on. This church, my ministry, my family, my life, Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the one that quickens. No matter how good our works are, our efforts, how much we try, he's the one that does the work. He's the one that brings the revelation. He's the one that quickens. He's the one that heals. He's the one that delivers. Let's give credit where credit is due tonight. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. God bless you. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Where would we be without you? Lord, I realize in this age of confusion, if we're not careful, we allow the focus to get off of Jesus and Jesus alone. If we're not careful, we begin to elevate men into positions where they have no right of treading. We try to elevate them to levels of deity or levels of worship. But Father, may we never give any of our worship to anyone but you and you alone. You're the only one worthy of it. Lord, may we not try to substitute the leading of your Holy Spirit with the opinions of a man or with the traditions of a man or the sayings or teachings of some man-made tradition or legalism, Lord, but may we anchor down that our absolute is the word of Jesus Christ, your love letter to us. May we anchor down that we won't be swayed by man's opinions, but Lord, even our own opinions, Lord, may we do away with them. If our opinion is contrary to your word, may we lay the opinion aside. If our desire is contrary than your word, Lord, may you help us to lay the desire aside. Lord, may we put you first in our decisions. Put you first in our families, in our homes, in our careers, our jobs, our schools, our education, in our church, Lord. In everything that we do, in our motives, Lord, may we put you first. Lord, when we go to handle a situation, whether it be with our children or some other family at the church or a coworker or another student at school, whatever it would be, Lord, may we put you first in the conversation. May we put you first in the way that we handle the situation. May we stop and take a moment, Lord, to make sure that we're handling it the way that you would handle it, the way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, when we discipline our children, may we discipline them in a way that it's not showing favoritism to one and giving the other one slack. When we handle situations in the church or at our jobs or whatever, help us to be fair and not be a respecter of persons. Lord, may we just follow the examples that have been given to us, Lord. We have a great cloud of witnesses around us, Lord, of ones that have gone before. Great warriors of the faith that have left examples for us. Some of them left stumbling blocks and things along their ways that they left examples of what not to do. And through, Lord, you even showing and sharing some of their mistakes in your word, let us see the repercussions that came from it and how to avoid some of those things. Lord, others staggered not at the promise. They set us an example as well, Father. Lord, may you give us the humility, Lord, to be able to admit that it's you and you alone that's got us this far. It's you and you alone that'll take us the rest of the way home. Just your mercy and your grace. Wasn't our wisdom, wasn't our intellectual capability, wasn't that we were some great something. Lord, you took nothing and made something out of it is the only testimony that we can have, that it was you through and through. Lord, as we look at the heroes of the Bible, as we look at the prophet of this age and the different mighty men of God down through the ages, the great ministers that lived in the last few hundred years, Finney and different ones, we recognize that it wasn't that those men were anything. They were failures in themselves. But you came and indwelled human clay in such a way to where they could represent you before the people. They could shine a light in the age that they lived in. They could represent you, Father, in a way that others could see that you were still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, may we not put that back in history somewhere, but may we recognize that it's you in our life, that it's you that's working. May we not put the pastor up on a pedestal and the laity way down somewhere. Big I's and little U's or big personalities and nobodies. But Lord, may we recognize we're all the children of God, that you love each and every one of us, that you filled us with the Holy Ghost, and those that you haven't, that you're longing to more than they even want it. Lord, help us to recognize that we should serve you in humility in whatever God has called us to. If you've blessed us with some great gift, we should serve you with that gift in all the humility that we know how. Not to puff ourselves up above somebody, but to recognize that it's just you that's doing the work, not us in the first place. If you've blessed us financially above somebody else, maybe some blessed more than others, Lord, help us not to think that we're something because of that, but help us to use that with wisdom, Lord. For to who is given much, there's much required. Lord, those that you bless above others, Lord, help them to have wisdom on how to use that. Not to selfishly just hoard it to themselves and try to build treasures here, Lord, but to use it to be a help to somebody. When they see somebody in need, to be able to use what you've given us, Lord, to be able to step in and say, look, I'm not a millionaire, I'm not this, I'm not that, but you look like you could use some groceries, or you look like you need some help fixing the car, whatever it be. Or to some of us, $50 here or there might not be the end of the world, but to somebody else, it might mean the difference between having groceries that week or not, Lord. Help us to have a servant's heart. Help us to love like you loved. Help us to serve like you served. Oh, Jesus, we love you tonight. Lord, may you be Lord of everything in our life. May you be Lord of all. May you be on the throne of our heart, Lord. May we, Lord, be single-minded on you. Lord, may we not get distracted and pulled away with other desires or with things of the world that get us caught up and entangled and distracted. But Lord, help us to constantly be seeking you, Lord, how you could use us, what we could do, what we could say to encourage somebody along life's way. Oh, we love you, Jesus. May it be you and you alone on the throne of our hearts. May it be you and you alone that we lift up in our worship and our admiration and our praise. Oh, Lord, may you be the only one that has that place in our heart. Thank you for your word, Lord, that brings balance to these things. Where would we be without it, Father? We love you and we worship you tonight. Oh, Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance right after the rain. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, oh, Jesus, let all and earth proclaim. I know kings and kingdoms, Lord, they'll all pass away, but there's something about that name. Can we just worship him a little while tonight in his presence? Oh, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. He's my master, my Savior. Oh, like a fragrance right after the rain. Oh, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. There's just something about that name. Why don't we say it to him again tonight? Oh, he's my Jesus, my Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I know there's something about that name. There's healing in that name. There's power in that name. He's my master. Oh, my Savior, my Jesus, just like a fragrance right after the rain. Oh, and earth proclaim. Oh, I know kings and kingdoms, they'll all pass away, but there's something about that. As they play that softly with our heads bowed tonight, I wonder how many just slip up your hands and say, Brother Nathan, I recognize tonight I've let other things come in and distract me. There's been other things that have taken the place of that worship that I should have with Him, that time that I should spend with Him, that place of adoration in my life that I want Him to be Lord of all that I am. I want Him to be master of my home, of my decisions, of all that I am. I want to spend the right amount of time in prayer with Him. I want Him to be Lord of all. I want Him to be the one on the throne of my heart. I want Him to be the one that I put first in my decisions. I know I need to spend more time with Him. I know I just need in the cool of the evening just to sit and to call out on that name and recognize that presence is with me, leading me and guiding me. Oh, my hands up too. My hands up too. More time with Him. More focus on Him. More focus on putting Him at the center of every decision, of every word that is spoken. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, we love You tonight. We thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We worship You. Lord, You see every hand that's raised. My hand up to You, Lord, tonight. Lord, so many times the busyness of life and, Lord, the obligations that we have, Lord, they creep in. If we're not careful, they steal our time with You. Day by day, a little more here and a little more there. And we stretch ourselves so thin sometimes. Lord, we don't manage our time right, or we overcommit ourselves to things that we recognize that we just don't have the time for. But so many times it's hard as human beings to say no. But Lord, help us. Help us to make sure we take that time with You. Above everything else, Lord Jesus, may we make sure that, Lord, You're the center of our life. Lord, that we take that time day by day for You to lead us and guide our decisions, to guide our motives, to guide, Lord, our homes and our families, our decisions that we make for our children, whatever it would be, Lord, our financial decisions, all of it, Lord. May You be Lord of it all. May You be on the throne of it all, Father. Oh, we commit it to You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We thank You, Father. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. We worship You. We thank You for Your presence. Thank You for that peace that passes understanding. Thank You for that still small voice that can speak to our heart. Lord, sometimes it speaks, nudges us to correct us that we're wrong on something. Other times, Lord, just comes and blesses us, encourages us, Lord, uplifts us when we're down, Lord. Sometimes it just comes and steadies us to keep pressing on, keep walking the middle of the road. Lord, whatever it would be, whatever form it comes in, Lord, we love Your presence. We thank You for it. Where would we be without You tonight, Lord? Thank You for what You're doing for Your people, Lord. May we just take these few moments, Lord, just to reconsecrate our lives to You, Lord. Lord, may it just be a rededication, Lord. May it not just be something that, Lord, at New Year's we turn a new page, or we have our annual recommittal, Father, but Lord, may it be a daily thing, a weekly thing, a monthly thing, Lord, that, Lord, we're just constantly rededicating ourselves to You, Lord, just making sure that everything's right with You. Lord, may we not let anything get in the way of that, Father, but that relationship with You, that fellowship with You, our time with You, Lord Jesus. Satan loves to rob it any way that he can, Lord, with stress or pressures or sickness or fears or distractions. But Lord, that time with You, Lord, is so important. May we keep You there, Lord. And may Your word be before us all through the day. Lord, may we be in prayer, Lord, throughout the day, different situations, Lord. Maybe not a six-hour conversation, but just every time we get a chance through the day, Lord, just thanking you for what you're doing, thanking you for protecting our families. May it not always be just a wish list or a to-do list or a help me here and help me there. Lord, we recognize that we have needs and that we should cry out to you for our needs. But may that not be the limit of our conversation with you. May that not just be the entire focus is just I want and I need. But Lord, may we worship you. May we praise you. May we thank you. May we glorify you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. I can never thank you enough, Lord, but I want to take a little time out of each day, Lord, to thank you for all my blessings, Lord, that, Lord, beyond what I could even speak, Lord, beyond sometimes what our human mind can even comprehend, the blessings that you've given us, health in our bodies, healthy families, they're serving the Lord, church to go to and worship you, Lord, and believers of like precious faith to fellowship with, Lord, our list of blessings, they're innumerable, Father. They just go on and on. Food on our table, clothes on our back, transportation to get us from one place to another, Lord. We're so blessed. May we not take it for granted, Lord, but may we, Lord, remember to look up and remember where our blessings come from, Lord. Thank you again, Father, Lord. We recognize we're not deserving of it, but we're so thankful. You bless us so much, Father. We love you. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, my. It's just good to be in his presence, isn't it? Just to let him come and scour out, as Brother Branham would say it, scour out all the things of the world and all the thoughts of the day, all the distractions, all the stress. Just to come and sit in his presence and let him begin to deal with hearts. Let him take us down avenues in our life of things that we know that we need to improve over here, improve over there. Just let him come and just lead you and guide you, speak to you that still small voice. You recognize how blessed you are tonight to have that? Oh, thank you, Lord. Let's just sing this together tonight.
Oh, I need more of you. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. I need more of you. Till there's no room left. Wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. Father, in me, oh, I need more of you. Fill me with nothing less. Fill me with nothing. Of your grace, your peace.
let's stand and sing it tonight. Oh, I need more, so much more of you, dear Savior. Lord, that's the way it's got to be. I need more of you till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more.
Thank you.
I shun the wrong and do the right. I know the Lord, He'll make a way for me. I know the Lord, He'll make a way for me. I know
made a way. Let's sing it that way. I know the Lord has made a way. I know the Lord has made a way for me. I know the Lord has made a way for me. If I shun the wrong and I do the right, I know the Lord has made a way for me. Once more like that. I know the Lord has made a way for me. I know
before we go. We know we're so blessed. We're blessed to have a pastor that puts the word before us and doesn't hold back, and we appreciate him. Amen.
I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, every day that I live, I am blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning till I lay
you greet one another as you go.
I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, every day that I live, I am blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. I am blessed.
Wake up.